Wonderful. Great, great, great. Are you familiar with the book of Acts chapter 5? Okay, that's what was read to us. And I had that verse that our brother read, verse 40. We'll be in that chapter here tonight, if you'd turn there. And, that verse is kind of a strange beginning. It says, and to him they agreed. Well, what in the world is the him there? What are they talking about, to him they agreed? Well, I think you're familiar with this, but just by way of, just a refresher and that sort of thing. So this is the passage where these guys were preaching. They got arrested, put in jail, and then God let them out. And the next day, Sanhedrin called and said, hey, bring those guys in. They went to get them, and they weren't in jail. God let them out, and they were actually in the temple preaching. Well, the reason why Peter and the others were in jail is because they had been preaching. They arrested them, threw them in jail, tried to shut them up. And, it's very interesting. Verse 19 of our chapter says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, watch this, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. That's the issue. It's what they're saying. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about heaven and hell. They're talking about what the Holy Spirit's ministry, of course, was, as our Lord told us in John 16, that when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convince, convict, persuade. He will deal with this idea of sin and righteousness and judgment. Those three things. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing today. Convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin. Convincing them. You have a sin problem. Of judgment. Righteousness and judgment. You have a sin problem. Jesus is righteous. And there's going to be a judgment. You're going to stand before Jesus about that. And Jesus is the perfect man. You're going to be compared to him. That's this idea. Well, that was the message they were to preach. So what do you think happened with this Sanhedrin when they found out that these guys were preaching? They were trying to shut them up. They weren't intimidated by being in jail. Rather, the angel of the Lord came and let them out of jail and said, go and do which got you in trouble in the first place. It's quite amazing. How did they respond? Well, they went and preached. And then look at verse 28. The high priest got them out of the temple, didn't want to get stoned, so they took them very carefully, the Bible says. But verse 28, the high priest talking to Peter and the others, he said, did not we directly command you that ye should not teach in this name? Like, what don't you understand? Well, they understood exactly. He says, behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Wouldn't it be awesome if we at Hanover Baptist Church were accused of filling Glen Allen and the greater Richmond area with this doctrine? That's our task. We're going to have to start talking more. Look what happened, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Very simple. You said don't. God said do. And God told us to do, too. Would to God that we had that kind of a conviction and burden. And we can. He went on in verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things. Witnesses of what things? Well, look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. The one that you killed. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's really good news. Yeah, this one that you killed? Well, the Father raised him from the grave. He's alive. And the reason he was killed and the reason why he's alive is to give you forgiveness of sins, to get rid of all of your sins, like our brother just mentioned and spoke to us about as we sang. So what happened? Well, go down to the text that we first looked at, verse 40. To him they agreed. It's talking about this whole council that Gamaliel said, hey, you better back off a little bit. But anyway, to him they agreed. Watch. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them. See, so this goes to a higher level than chapter 3. Now they're beating them. And they commanded
that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were beaten, they were reprimanded, they were released because they were commanded not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they rejoiced. Why did they rejoice? And think about it. What kind of men were these? Just like us. What kind of men were these men? That they'd get beaten up. How could thinking people rejoice even though they had been falsely accused and unjustly imprisoned and wrongly beaten and personally rejected and publicly shamed? Or let's ask it a different way. If you are falsely criticized and lied about and rejected, do you still rejoice? Like even immediately? Are there any good reasons, any rationale for rejoicing in this situation? Are there any good reasons to rejoice in that situation? There are none, unless there's a God who's ruling. It really kind of goes hand in hand with this morning. It really goes back to our faith. Do we believe God's ruling when we are mistreated? I don't mean mistreated because somebody cut us off that doesn't even know who we are. I'm talking about traffic or whatever. I'm talking about when we are abused because we spoke the gospel. When we openly witness, when we give the truth of God to people and it results in rejection and malignment and abuse and loss and it's wrong. Are there any rational reasons? Are these people, did they just lose it? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Because of his name. Because of him. Because of owning him. Because of talking about him. Because of promoting him. It was all about him. It's not just suffering and rejoicing. It's the reason for the suffering. That is that they persisted in what they were told not to do. And they persisted in owning Christ. But if there is a God who's ruling even in this, then I will suggest to you that there are any number of good reasons. But let me give you a few. I'll start with the easiest one. Here's a good reason to rejoice in such a situation. Because God deserves cheerful worshipers. You ever think about what God deserves? He made us. And think of what we use our mouths for instead of for him. Maybe not even something overtly violating God's word. But how much we talk for our own pleasure instead of for his. And how it can be so rare sometimes for us to find ourselves really giving testimony, thanks, and praise to God. I woke up today. Praise God. Habitually say that and seek to do it from your heart. And people say, why do you have to pray before you eat? You don't. You don't. God's not going to kill you if you don't. Well, then why do it? Because we're really grateful. Because we understand that there are people that live today and who have lived across the ages who didn't have food to eat. Some people have starved to death. Good people. Christian people. We read about things like that in God's word. I mean, if you have teeth, if you have an appetite. I talked to Kathy this morning and she talked about one of the things that she continues to struggle with as she's had this problem with the with her stomach as she tries to eat. She has no appetite sometimes, which, you know, when you're getting weaker and all that. And I hope that's okay to say that. You know, it's not, yeah. But, I mean, hey, if you don't have any problem with your appetite, thank God. It could be you tonight, right? There's so many things to thank God for. This is so simple. And yet a long-faced worshiper, a long-faced, you know what we mean by long-faced, no joy. What's the problem? He's thinking about himself. If they thought about themselves, they wouldn't have rejoiced. But they were rejoicing that they themselves were counted worthy. They didn't count themselves worthy. They didn't count themselves to have been, wait, this is wrong. You didn't treat me right. That's not the way they thought. They thought, you killed Jesus, and I'm proud for you to not be too happy with me either. That's the idea. Revelation 4 and verse 11. This is in heaven. The prayer, the worship, the praise. Amazing text. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God would raise us to higher ground than just a long face. Well, that's an easy one to speak on. Here's another reason that we should rejoice. When we are ridiculed for owning Jesus, when we're misunderstood, when people don't like it, people curse, reject us, slam the door, whatever they do, here's a good reason. Because we deserve hell. I wonder if you believe that. We deserve hell. Anytime we suffer, it is a God's gift to us to remind us that we will never suffer in eternity. It's a beautiful time to say, dear Lord, I don't feel good, or I'm sick, or I'm in the hospital, or I have grief, and I've lost a loved one, or whatever, and recognize I will never have this experience once I see Jesus. It's part of our salvation. Part of the gift of God in Christ. Very easy for us to be victimized and to accept the victimization of this idea of this positive self-image idea that just gets jammed down our throats. Well, you know, I mean, the reason why you're struggling is you need to develop your self-image. You need to have a positive self-image. That's what's behind, well, anyway, all kinds of things. Like I mentioned this morning, everybody getting a trophy and that sort of thing. It's just propping up people. How do you have a positive self-image if you believe the Bible? I'm not saying we should think bad of ourselves. That's not the point. But the point is, our problem is not our self-image. Our problem is we think too much of ourselves and too much about ourselves. And what we can do is to make much of Christ. And when we suffer, we can recognize, I deserve to suffer forever. He doesn't deserve to ever suffer. Why did he even leave heaven? Yet he did. They counted themselves worthy. Thankful. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Listen, to think I deserve hell is not popular thinking. But it is biblical thinking. It's not popular. Certainly not preached much. Jacob said this, amazing. This is the incident where Jacob wrestled with God. This is the incident that preceded that whole situation where he's wrestling with God and he wouldn't let go. And it was that very time where God changed his name. And we still use this name for the people of God today. He changed his name to Israel. But before that wrestling ever occurred in Genesis 32, Jacob said to God, I am not worthy of the least of the mercy, of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Why did he pray that? Because he had defrauded his brother?
Because he had deceived his mother? Because he left there and he went away for a long time and he's on his way back and he finds out Esau's coming to him and he's scared out of his gourd. And he's making a prayer time. He's seeking to worship the Lord and he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies, but I need more. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. He said, when I left here, I had my staff. Now I'm two armies, two bands, two wives and all the children and all the prosperity of it. What do you think when Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of all of God's mercies? Was he in need of a better self-image? And there's so many other examples in the Word of God. Job said, our King James translates it, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why did he say that? Because he is reflecting on what he had said about God with his friends. Amazing to think of. To think I deserve hell. To not get away from the fact that I deserve hell. To recognize, as our brother said, that we will think about, we will sing about redemption from sin forever. That is a true statement. Now we can practice. I deserve hell. And to realize that and to think that is to rejoice in any suffering as a reminder of God's infinite mercy to undeserving people like us. Here's another reason why we can rejoice when we are counted worthy to suffer shame for his name and somebody ridicules us because we try to hand them a gospel tract. We try to quote the Bible to them. We try to tell them that we love Jesus. We try to talk to them about where they'll go when they pass out of this life. I had a roofer here the other day out here. It was amazing. I was prayerful. I was inching towards things. I was trying to get an opening to talk to him. He was here for 45 minutes. You know, very interesting. He happened to say, what do you think about this? Is this an accident? He happened to say, my wife just had knee surgery, a replacement. I said, me too. And we went on and we talked about that a little bit. And I asked how she was doing and all. And here's how the conversation went. I said, tell her to keep fighting. Tell her to keep trying to bend that thing. Don't give up. Don't give up. It'll be worth it. It'll take months. But you don't. I just said to them, I said, I want to be active. And from that, he said, my father had a stroke when he was 49 years old. He lived 12 more years and he was confined to a wheelchair the rest of his life. And he died at age 61. I said, Tommy, when that day is yours, where will you be? Boom! It's a beautiful thing. And the Lord really opened a marvelous door to talk to him about Jesus and talk to him about eternity and talk to him about the fact that, hey, we got a sin problem. You do, I do, we all do. You better face that. Because when you die, it is too late. You must receive Jesus as your Savior. He died for you. You can be saved. You can have your sins washed away. But you have to admit your sin. And you have to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We deserve hell. Here's another reason we can rejoice in suffering for Jesus. It's because he suffered for us. It's that I deserve hell. He took my hell. I deserve to be punished. He took my punishment. Very clear scriptures on this. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he hath made him to be sin for us. The Father made the Son to be sin for us. Ponder that as we have the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Later in that chapter, he bare, carried, held, took. He bare the sin of many. Galatians says it like this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He took our curse so that we could be free from it. His own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus suffered for us. When we suffer, When we try to give the gospel to someone and they shut us down and they reject us and they're unfriendly to us and they don't like it and they criticize us. That is the opportunity, brother and sister, for us to rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And this is one way you can do that. Jesus suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. Jesus suffered more than those who don't receive Him and who perish in hell forever. That's why it's forever. Because He's the infinite, transcendent, eternal, self-existing One. And yet He took our curse, He took our punishment, was separated from the Father. Hey, here's something else. I got two more quick ones. One, we can rejoice if we are counted worthy to suffer shame for promoting and using and encouraging and speaking about and declaring Jesus' name. We can rejoice if we suffer for that, because we indeed may suffer for Jesus. We deserve to suffer for sin. We're privileged to suffer for Jesus. Let me say that again. We deserve to suffer for sins. Our sins. We deserve that. Still, we deserve that. And yet Jesus suffered for our sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says, Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. What are you, nuts? In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Again, Philippians chapter 1, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You know, this amazing passage where Jesus said, hey, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed before my Father. What do you make of that? I'm not sure all the details of what that means, but I don't want that to happen to us. We want to own our precious Lord Jesus. Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That's the rub. When you go to someone, you witness, you say, do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, do you want to suffer for Jesus? In this day, that was it. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. 40 days later, Pentecost, they're preaching He is God. The fact that thousands got saved is not only remarkable because so many, but it's that they owned Christ, the crucified One, right there. And today, it's just this big mass of mushy thinking. And God deserves to have us lift up His name in clarity, crystal brilliance, not meanness, not aggressive, not ugly, but to own our precious Lord. 1 Peter 4:13 says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Listen to this. Later on in that same chapter in Peter, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. If we suffer because we're Christians, as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't shrink from that. Don't be embarrassed about that. Rather rejoice. Give glory to God. This is the path of our Savior. I'm in His path. He suffered for me. I can suffer for Him. Galatians 6:14, one of my most favorite verses for the last couple of years. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing verse. But it doesn't stop there. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? By whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He gloried in the cross because it was the cross, the cross work of Christ. It was the death of Christ that separated Him from the world and separated the world from Him. So that he now realizes, okay, now I get why I'm alive. Not to just float along with the ungodly thinking of our world, but rather to seek to take all of that I get from that and to seek to repent of that and change my mind and go back to the Word of God and rest and settle my heart and my mind on Jesus. Well, there's one more point, and that is we can rejoice
when we suffer shame for his name, because God says he will reward those who rejoice when they suffer for Jesus. You remember this? This is way back in the Beatitudes. Jesus said this really early on in his life and ministry, earthly life. He said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. You get that? You okay? Click. Got it. What? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you? Now, man, if that's a blessing, we don't need any more of that. What do you think? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, he went on, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. If he stopped there, we'd say, what are you talking about? But he didn't stop there. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. Let me read the text again. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say and all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Well, why are we reviled or persecuted and lied about? Because we say to people what he said to people that was the reason for him being hung on that cross and murdered. And so we say the same thing. And they're not going to like it. But we get to own Jesus. And so yeah, that doesn't make for nice, pleasant sailing down here all the time. But we're not living for now. Or at least we don't have to. We can live for Jesus. We can live for eternity. We can lay up treasures in heaven. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus counseled us to rejoice when reviled and persecuted and lied about. Why? Great is your reward. Oh, that sounds great. Yeah, but here's the rub. He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Not now. Now it doesn't seem worth it. You lose the raise, lose the job, lose the friend. You lose parent relationship or the kids relationship or the neighbor relationship. You lose whatever. It doesn't seem worth it sometimes here. I always like to take heart, as we looked about a little bit this morning early in Sunday school, I always like to take heart in how dark it was in Paul's life right before he got born again. Hey, that person is such a bad situation, man. Yeah, but you never know. You never know. He might be really close to getting born again. I'm going to read something to you. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. We sing this song sometimes. It's a song that has a number of questions that can challenge our thinking, and I hope it does as we prepare to participate in the Lord's Supper. Am I a soldier of the cross? Let's just stop there for a minute. And think about that. It doesn't say, are you? It doesn't say to anyone here to say, am I or someone else. It's very personal. Meditative. Am I a soldier of the cross? Do I lift high the cross? Am I like David? We looked at it this morning. He charges into death if God doesn't show up. He started something when he attacked Goliath. He started something that only God could finish. That's faith. Or are we not like David, but we're kind of like all the other people that are there, the majority. Cowering and scared to death. And I don't know the answers. Don't worry about knowing the answers. Just tell him you love Jesus. Learn all the answers you can. But if you freeze when you talk to somebody, you're normal. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower? of the Lamb. I like the fact that it doesn't say, am I saved? It says, am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Is this a challenge to you? Listen to me. This is a challenge to me. That's normal humanity. Must I be carried to the seas or to the skies on flowery beds of ease? While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Listen, there won't be a trophy for everyone in heaven. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. What a prayer. I will bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Amen? A couple of nods of heads. I hope you're with me. Who do you know? Who do you know who has suffered for Jesus and rejoiced? I'll tell you, it can become almost like an art form in our very prosperous pop Christian culture where preachers are all about building their churches, but not all about preaching the whole counsel of God. There's many a Bible preaching church, or at least professing, that you'd never hear a sermon like this morning or tonight. Never hear that. Not going to hear an emphasis on hell or sin or judgment, hell and or eternity. Not going to hear it. All soft peddling. Don't want anybody to be offended. I don't want to offend Her Royal Highness the sinner. Well, I don't want to offend people either. But there's something more important than not offending people. It's to be true to the one who is true. It can be an art form to figure a way to never say what Jesus said until we're certain it will be accepted. It's human nature to shrink from being rejected. Jesus was rejected. And if we follow him, we will be rejected. But oh man, how much more you'll love your church. Coming together with people that are going to sing the same songs and pray the same prayers and preach and listen to the preaching and give testimonies to the glory of God. Do you need to replace in your life any griping, any kind of complaining or resisting? You need to replace that with rejoicing. Don't you think about that? As we this very night come before this very table to remember Jesus' suffering and death.